We're so glad that you're here tonight. This service has kind of become a tradition for some. Want to remind everyone, if you've got one of those little... until we get near the end of the service, before we sing Silent Night, is the way that we usually do it. Would you join me in going to the Lord in prayer? Father, you're a great God with a great love, and it was out of your great compassion that you sent your Son Jesus to earth to come here to bear the sins of the world. And Lord, we're so grateful. Lord, there are many ways to celebrate the arrival of Jesus on the earth, and we've come today to sing songs of praise and worship and to learn a little bit and remember the story of the birth of your Son. We're thankful for this gathering. We ask you that you'd bless it now. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh, come, all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant. Oh, come, ye to Bethlehem. Come and behold him, for the King of
In 1644, the English Parliament outlawed Christmas. What caused this revolt against celebrating the birth of Christ? Was there a conspiracy to do away with Christianity? Were political leaders so determined to be inclusive of other faiths that they feared the widespread recognition of one religious holiday might obscure others? No, Christmas celebrations were forbidden because they had gotten out of hand. The true meaning of Christmas had become lost in a maelstrom of drunkenness, rioting, and depravity. Law-abiding people found it necessary to stay indoors for their own safety. And in responding to this crisis, Parliament made celebrating Christmas a criminal offense. What brought back the celebration of Christ's birth in a form that cultivated peace on earth, goodwill toward men? What enabled people to finally reject carnal cravings that had no reason to be part of the celebration of this historic event? Christmas carols. Musical expressions of the real meaning of Christmas restored it, ending the restrictions placed on its celebration. 30 years after Parliament's ban on celebrating Christmas was invoked, Isaac Watts was born. He was frail and only 5 feet tall, but he took to books and poetry as a child, learning Latin at age 4, Greek at 9, and Hebrew at 13. Watts wrote more than 600 hymns, among them being Joy to the World, with its focus on praise and peace. Other composers kept adding what are now well-known Christmas carols, and now, every year during Christmas season, these classic carols with their life-changing lyrics are rediscovered, rehearsed, played over sound systems in malls, and legally presented to millions through countless media outlets. This is powerful proof that living out the message of Christmas is stronger than laws, bans, or boycotts in accomplishing the purposes of what began in a stable in Bethlehem so long ago. Tonight, we want first and foremost to remind you of the story of Christmas. We also want to acquaint you with some of the background of the songs that help us to celebrate Jesus' birth.
God sent the angel Gabriel to a town in Galilee named Nazareth. He had a message for a girl promised in marriage to a man named Joseph, who was a descendant of King David. The girl's name was Mary. The angel came to her and said, "Peace be with you. The Lord is with you and has greatly blessed you." Mary was deeply troubled by the angel's message, and she wondered what his words meant. The angel said to her, "Don't be afraid, Mary. God has been gracious to you. You will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called Son of the Most High God. The Lord God will make him a king as his ancestor David was, and he will be the king of the descendants of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." Mary said to the angel, "I am a virgin. How can this be?" The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of God will rest upon you. For this reason, the Holy Child will be called the Son of God. Remember your relative Elizabeth? It is said that she could not have children, but she herself is now 6 months pregnant, even though she is very old. For there is nothing that God cannot do." "I am the Lord's servant," said Mary. "May it happen to me as you have said." And the angel left her.
The nation of Israel had never known a worse time. Its leaders and its people, except for those needed to work the land and pay the tributes, had been exiled from their homeland, scattered as slaves throughout the Babylonian Empire. What a fall this must have been for a people who thought themselves the favorite of the one God. Under David, a God-fearing king, Israel had been the local superpower. Now their nation barely existed. Where had it all gone wrong? The prophets weren't slow in telling them. They had been proud, neglecting their Lord and worshiping other gods. He had turned away from them. This next song is sung from the point of view of the exiles, longing for God to be with them again. It's a 19th century translation by John Mason Neal of the 12th century Latin text, Veni, Veni, Emmanuel. But God's mercy endures forever, even in the depths of his disappointment with the Israelites. He sent word through the prophets that better times were to come. A savior, the rod of Jesse, another name for this descendant of King David, would come to set them free. The desperate longing in the song arises from the absolute assurance that their people would be redeemed, but not quickly. There was a lesson to be learned first.
Oh, come on, come on. That mountain. until the Son of God appears. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come.
This was how the birth of Jesus Christ took place. His mother Mary was engaged to Joseph, but before they were married, she found out she was going to have a baby by the Holy Spirit. Joseph was a man who always did what was right, but he did not want to disgrace Mary publicly, so he made plans to break their engagement privately. While he was thinking about this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, descendant of David, do not be afraid to take Mary to be your wife, for it is by the Holy Spirit that she has conceived. She will have a son, and you will name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." Now all of this happened in order to make come true what the Lord had said through the prophet: "A virgin will become pregnant and have a son, and he will be called Emmanuel," which means "God is with us." So when Joseph woke up, he married Mary as the angel of the Lord had told him to, but he had no sexual relations with her before she gave birth to her son. At that time, Emperor Augustus ordered a census to be taken throughout the Roman Empire. When the first census took place, Quirinius was the governor of Syria. Everyone then went to register himself, each in his own hometown. Joseph went from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to the town of Bethlehem in Judea, the birthplace of King David. Joseph went there because he was the descendant of David. He went to register with Mary, who was promised in marriage to him. She was pregnant, and while they were in Bethlehem, the time came for her to have her baby. She gave birth to her first son, wrapped him in clothes, and laid him in a manger. There was no room for them to stay in the inn.
Bethlehem today doesn't bear much resemblance to the Bethlehem of biblical times. It seems like everything changes, but truth is eternal. In 1865, Phillips Brooks was journeying on horseback from Jerusalem to Bethlehem. He stopped for the night in the hills above his destination. Even in 1865, Bethlehem would have looked quite different from Jesus' time. But Brooks was struck by the fact that the sleeping town was where the Lord had come to earth. That fact would never change, and neither would the message Messiah had brought. As Brooks sat in the silence of the hills, The nativity must not have seemed so long ago, because the consequences of it were still very present in his mind. He recorded his emotions in a poem that he showed to church organist Louis Redner. Legend has it that the tune came to Redner on Christmas Eve, and the Sunday school choir sang it for the first time the very next day. This song reminds us that even in an age of security fences and army patrols, wherever his children pray, wherever misery cries out, wherever charity watches and faith holds wide the door, Jesus will be there.
Oh, little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. Above thy deep and dreamless sleep, the silent stars go by. Yet in thy dark streets shine.
There were some shepherds in that part of the country who were spending the night in the fields taking care of their flocks. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone over them. They were terribly afraid. But the angel said to them, "Don't be afraid. I am here with good news for you, which will bring great joy to all people. This very day in David's town, your Savior was born, Christ the Lord. And this is what will prove it to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and laying in a manger." Suddenly, a great army of heaven's angels appeared with the angel, singing praises to God. "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and peace on earth to those whom he has pleased."
For a little bit of hope, oh come, Emmanuel. A child prays for peace on earth, and she's calling out from a sea of hurt, oh come, Emmanuel. Glory to the light of the world.
drought breaks with the tears of a mother. A baby's cry is the sound of love. Come down, come down, Emmanuel. Oh, 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 he is the song for the suffering. He is Messiah, the Prince of Peace has come. He has come, Emmanuel. Oh, 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 glory to the light of the world. Oh, 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 glory to the light of the world.
Charles Wesley was the brother of the Methodist leader John Wesley. He was of a serious nature, but his delight in the Lord can be found in the 7,000 hymns he is reported to have written. This next hymn first appeared in the 1739 hymnal, Hymns and Sacred Poems. Originally, it began with the words, "Hark, how all the welkin rings, glory to the King of Kings." The welkin, a term we don't use much these days, was the celestial sphere, the heavens, the afterlife, basically everything that wasn't of this earth. And it all rejoiced. George Whitefield, a sometime colleague of the Wesleys, changed those lines and gave the world the version sung today. But still, it was only sung in praise meetings and to a far more subdued tone. 100 years after Wesley wrote the hymn, Felix Mendelssohn composed a cantata for the anniversary of the invention of the printing press. Part of the cantata was adapted for Wesley's lyrics, and Mendelssohn's music helped the piece make the transition from hymn to carol, and the two have been together ever since.
Hark the
When the angels went away from them back into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and saw the baby laying in the manger. When the shepherds saw him, they told them what the angel had said about the child. All who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said. Mary remembered all these things and thought deeply about them. The shepherds went back, singing praises to God for all they had heard and seen. It had been just as the angel had told them.
Imagine if there were only one Christmas carol to be sung at this time of year. Prior to 1700, only the Psalms of David were permitted to be sung in the Anglican Church, and melodies had to be twisted around the words of those passages of Scripture. Several writers worked at changing this tradition, and as England's sixth poet laureate, Nahum Tate had more influence than many. In 1696, Tate and Nicholas Brady, chaplain to King William II, produced a new publication titled New Version of the Psalms of David, adapting the Psalms to make them easier to sing. It was a momentous achievement for their time. In 1702, Tate and Brady produced a supplement to their book that contained this next hymn. They used music written from one of Friedrich Handel's operas, adapted by the American composer Lowell Mason. For the next 80 years, it was the only Christmas carol allowed to be sung in the Anglican or Episcopal Church. During this time, Tate moved to London to attempt to make a living as a poet. He died at age 63 while claiming sanctuary in the Royal Mint, a man deeply in debt and pursued by his creditors. Fortunately, he left us a classic carol before passing on to a realm where he would find that all his debts were already forgiven.
While shepherds watch their flocks by night, all seated on the ground, the angel of the Lord came down, and glory shone around, and glory shone around. Fear not, said he, for mighty dread that sees their
teenage girl, much too young, unprepared for what's to come. A baby changes everything. Not a ring on her hand, all her dreams and all her plans. A baby changes everything. Her baby changes everything. The than she loves. She's never touched. How will she keep his trust? Her baby changes everything. Her baby changes everything. And she cries, oh, she cries. Ooh. She has to leave, go far. She can feel he's coming soon. There's no place, there's no room. Her baby changes everything. Her baby changes everything. And she cries.
Joseph Moore was born in Austria out of wedlock at a time when one's illegitimacy halted any possibility of social progress. Fortunately, his singing voice caught the ear of a cathedral choirmaster, and he was encouraged to go into the priesthood. Working as an assistant priest, he helped translate hymns from Latin to German, which delighted parishioners but brought the fury of the Roman Catholic hierarchy. Eventually, Moore's liberal priestly supervisor was replaced by a conservative hardliner. The new priest resented Moore's popularity with the people, and he attempted to blacken his reputation by publicizing his illegitimate beginnings. The tension between the two men culminated on Christmas Eve of 1818, when the church organ mysteriously died. Mice were blamed, but another likely suspect was Moore's friend, organist Franz Gruber. Gruber had put music to a page of lyrics that Moore had written 2 years before, and the new song had its first public performance. It was sung in German with a guitar accompaniment, something that normally never would have been allowed. The carol's popularity in both German and English made it the one song both World War I armies would sing in unison from their opposing trenches during the Christmas truce of 1914. When Joseph Moore died in 1863, he left the world as poor as he had entered it, having given everything he had for the sake of the poor. Not only did the life of this relatively unknown priest benefit his parishioners, but he glorified his Lord and gave the whole world a beautiful reminder of the night the world fell silent, lest it wake a newborn baby.
Would you all now stand and light your candles as we sing Silent Night? Silent night, oh. Possible Christmas with your families and friends. Would you join me as we close in prayer? Holy God on high, we celebrate you for your great love for your people, for the great love you had for the entire world, and you sent your Son for each one who would receive him. God, we celebrate the difference that your Son has made in the lives of millions and millions and millions upon millions. God, we thank you for the changes that have been made in our world because of the Holy One of God. Lord, help us to rejoice throughout all of our holiday festivities about the one who emptied himself of his glory in heaven and came to earth. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless y'all.